verses 28 through 30 is our text this morning. I said to our church before that what we call family altar takes place in our home a couple times, usually every day. And so weekday mornings, we read our Bible together and memorize some scripture and pray together. And then in the evenings, we take a biography or, you know, about a Christian and how God's worked in their life or a story like that. And we read that in the evenings and then have prayer together as well. So I said to our church that we recently read through Pilgrim's Progress. And very sadly, there were times back in my youth, I think, that I picked up that book, Pilgrim's Progress, and I started to read through it, and it's an allegory. And, you know, I just, for whatever reason, I just quit. I wish I hadn't quit, because as I've read it now, doing the voice characterizations as I read it out loud to my family, you know, it blessed my heart, because it speaks about a man that his name was Christian, but he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't saved. But he's on a journey, a pilgrimage. He's trying to get to Christ and to get saved. And on the way, he has to go through this slough of despond, you know, and has to go through other difficulties to make his way to the cross. But he finally gets to the cross, and as you see him pictured in that book, he's carrying a heavy burden on his back. But as he gets to the cross, and he looks at it in faith, and takes Jesus as his Savior, the burden falls off of his back, and he's relieved of that. And then you read about his Christian life and experience, and the battles that he continues to face, but that he gets victory over because he is with Jesus Christ. You know, sadly, there are a lot of people in this world that are carrying burdens, and they're sin burdens. And that's what the picture was of what was weighing him down, the guilt and the heaviness of that sin that was against God. And there's a lot of people like that. They don't understand, really, if you said to them, you're burdened because of your sin. They wouldn't really get that, but there's something in their heart that just is heavy because they do not have Jesus Christ. John Moore, a pastor that pastors here in Edinburgh, but before that in Glasgow, he's the author of the hymn that was sung, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. And he said about writing that, he said, I wrote Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary after the most interesting experience. The company secretary of a large shipping firm telephoned the Seaman's Chapel and requested that I visit a young merchant seaman who was lying critically ill in a Glasgow hospital. After getting permission from the nursing sister, I went in to visit the young sailor. I talked for a few moments and then put my hand in my case for a tract, not knowing which one I would pull out. It happened to be a tract based on Pilgrim's Progress with a color reproduction of Pilgrim coming to the cross with a great burden on his back. I showed the young seaman this picture and told him the story in brief, adding that Pilgrim's experience had been my experience too. I explained that when I came to the cross of Christ, my burden rolled away and my sense of sin and guilt before God was removed. He nodded his head when I asked him, do you feel the burden on your back today? We prayed together, and never shall I forget the smile of peace and assurance that lit up his face when he said that his burden was lifted. And so he went home that night, and as he thought back about that young sailor and how God had taken his burden away, the joy on the face of this young man, as he trusted Christ, he sat by his fireside, and he wrote that hymn again that we've just sung, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. And let me read the words just to make them fresh in our minds. It says, days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. And I think we understand it as a church today that Jesus is not limited in just lifting sin burdens from us, but that Jesus has the ability to meet every single burden that we have in life. And we can list them this morning, and the list could be quite long, whether financial or emotional or relational or mental or whatever, you know, illness or things like that, health-related burdens that are on us, that God has the ability to lift those burdens from us. 1 Peter 5:6 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, I like to say, if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. That there ought to be something in our life that it troubles us, and that we refuse to take it to Jesus, but that if we have a child or a burden in our life, that the first thing we think about is, I've got to go to Jesus Christ with my need. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be careful for nothing, Okay, careful, be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace that passeth understanding that God desires us to have is a peace that is found when we go to Christ with our burden. And so this morning, whether that burden is the weight of sin in a life that is not right with God, having never been forgiven by God, never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, or whether that burden is just something about life that is tough, is difficult, and in your soul you're troubled by that, Jesus is the answer to the rest that we need or that we're seeking. And so our text this morning again is Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so what I want to preach this morning is you need to find rest in Jesus. Alright, you need to find rest in Jesus. And so are you resting in Jesus? Can you say this morning that your soul is at rest in Christ? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a merciful God, a gracious God, a good God, and a loving God. You're a God that is capable of doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And Father, because I understand about life a little bit, and I understand about sin, I know today that there are some that would be in this room that if they were honest, they would have to say, you know what, my soul is not at rest. I'm very much not at peace internally. And yet, Father, that's not where you want us to be in this life. Even though this life can be rough and difficult at times, and the things about life are tempting, and there can be sin in our life at times, yet we know today that it's your desire that we get our sins right with God, that we get forgiven, and also that we understand that no matter what the burden is, that, Father, you're able to bring us to soul rest. And so, Father, that's our prayer. We ask that the Spirit of God would do that. Now, Father, I thank you that the children are in here today, and I appreciate the moms and the work that they're doing with the kids. And I just pray, God, give the kids contentment to be in this class today, in this service. Lord, we'd rather that they had their children's class and that Mrs. Shore was well, but that's not the way it is today. We pray for Mrs. Shore's healing. We ask for grace, a special grace for the kids. And Lord, that by the grace of God, your Spirit would give us the power to attend upon the Word without distraction, whether from things that we can think about or anything in this room. And Father, that the Spirit of God would give me liberty as I declare the truth of the Word of God. I cannot speak without your enablement. And so, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would help me speak biblically, practically, powerfully, and lovingly the truth of the Word of God. And, Father, that you would bring us to that point, please, as a congregation of resting in Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so you need rest. You need to find rest for your soul in Jesus. And 4 points this morning, I think four things that we're going to look at from this text. And the first one is, if you want to find rest, come to Jesus. If you want to find rest, come to Jesus. You know, somebody that's seeking rest in our world is seeking rest in many places. We used to live across from a pub here in Longhead, and I would see people that I assume were seeking rest. They were seeking rest in the bottle. You know, in that numbing, warm feeling that would give, and that seeming feeling of relaxation and tuning out life and things like that. Others seek rest in drugs or in pornography or some false sense of reality where they're trying to numb themselves to whatever is going on in their life and they're trying to escape. There's some people that seek peace in the hope of financial gain. They think that if I could get that job, if I could get that promotion, if I could get that bank account strong, that somehow that's going to satisfy me. And some of those people that are seeking to find financial gain, they go down to the shop and put money into a piece of paper that has the hope of someday delivering them. They think if they could just win it big one time, that that's going to meet their need, that's going to bring them, they think, to peace. Others think that materialism is the thing. And again, you could go to Straighten today and no doubt that the car park is full as people are there looking at things or maybe at trying to seek a vehicle or seek a house or something like that. And if they could just get that, they think that will bring them to peace. There's some people seeking peace in relationships. Relationships of sin or fornication or adultery or things like that. And just thinking, if I just have that relationship, that somehow that would bring them to peace. There's people today seeking peace in meditation. You know, that there's plenty of things like that, you know, a gong therapy or a transcendental things where they're just seeking to kind of numb themselves to life, or there's others that are seeking peace like that in a religious experience, that if they could just go in to a cathedral and have the hymns and things and that religious aura about them, that somehow there they'll find peace. There's a woman in the Bible, she's called the woman at the well, a woman that in her life she didn't have peace. She's one of those that sought peace in relationships, and then Jesus came to her and said, you know, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. She said, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're right about that. The man that you're with right now is not your husband, and you've had five husbands. And in every single one of those relationships, I suppose she thought, this is going to bring me comfort. This is going to bring me comfort. This is going to bring me comfort. And yet there was nothing of satisfaction found in that. But then Jesus said to her in John 4:14, he spoke about the satisfaction that he could bring to her soul. He said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And you know, that picture of thirst is a great picture. When you're thirsty, you've got to have it. You've got to have your thirst quenched. But he said, you know, you drink of this, you're going to thirst again. But he said, the water that I'll give you is eternally satisfying. And he was speaking about himself, that he is the one that satisfies the thirsty soul. And so if you want to find rest, come to Jesus. And so the command is for all to come. It says in verse 28, it says, come unto me, all ye. All right? Come unto me, all ye. That command seems, again, pretty simple. Come to Jesus if you want rest. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. All right, so somebody that desires rest ought to look at Christ and think, Christ is the answer. Therefore, I've got to find him. You know, some of us, I can remember, no doubt probably all of us can remember, as children playing that game hide and seek. And so if you're the person that's it, you know, everyone goes and hides, you count whatever, and then it's your turn to go and to seek them. You might walk into that room where you think somebody is and you get real quiet. And you might say something like, don't laugh, especially if it's your sister or something, you know, because she can't hardly control her laughter, you know, and you're trying to expose them where they are. But if you're really into that game, you're going to seek until you find. You're not going to give up until you find that person that you're seeking. You know, I want to ask this morning, how diligently are you seeking Jesus? And somebody could say, well, I've never found Jesus, but the question would be, well, tell me, what have you done to seek Jesus? How have you pursued him? You know, we know today that Jesus Christ isn't hiding, that he's not trying to be difficult and trying to keep away from us. In fact, the Bible says about Jesus in Revelation 3:20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And so it's like, if you seek me, you shall find me, if you search with all your heart. But Jesus isn't hiding. In fact, he's knocking. Even this past week, we've had evangelistic meetings. And as the preacher was preaching, there would be times where it's like Jesus is knocking on the heart's door of people that were even present in this room that have not found rest in Christ yet. They're not saved, but that the Spirit of God, as was preached on Friday night, the Spirit of God is reaching out and speaking to the heart of that person. You know, the knocking could be that emptiness in the heart of man. Where somebody goes, I don't understand, I'm just not satisfied with life, I just can't find what I'm looking for. That knocking could be an inner conviction of spiritual need. Where there's just this seeming voice in your heart that just says you need something that you don't have, and the Spirit of God is trying to point us to Christ. You know, that knocking could be a clear statement from God's Word, something that you read or the preacher said that just anchored in your mind, and it's something that you can't forget. It just keeps coming back and over again in your mind, and it's that knocking of Christ letting you know that he's there if you seek him. John 7:37, Jesus cried out in the day of the feast. He stood and he cried. He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." If any man is thirsty, just here it is. You can have all that you desire of Christ. You know, if I asked our church this morning, where should somebody in our day seek to find Jesus, where would you say? I think one of the first things that we all concluded is, well, I mean, the obvious place to look is in the book that God gave us about Himself. It tells us everything that we need to know to find God, that it's all right here. The obvious, if somebody said to me, "Preacher, I can't find the peace that you're talking about," and I said to them, "Well, look, it's found in Jesus," and they said, "Well, I can't find it," I can easily ask them and say, "Well, let me just ask you, how much time are you spending in this book? Have you read the Gospel of John that says at the end, 'But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name'?" And I can say to them as well, tell me this, how often do you go to a good Bible preaching church? How often do you sit under the preaching of the Word of God and listen to the Gospel or the truth of God explained and expounded? Because if the Bible says it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, that would be a natural thing for somebody that comes to that conviction. Okay, rest is found in Jesus. I need rest for my soul. I need to seek and to find Jesus. I'm going to get into the Bible. It would be a natural thing to think, I need to get to a good Bible preaching church. I need to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. Romans 10:17, again, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we see that all need to come, but then we see the condition of all that are invited to come. As he says, "Come unto me," he also speaks about their condition, and they are weary from the daily grind. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." Right? This person's working hard, they're diligent, but they've got a lot maybe going on in their life, but it's a burden to them. They're laboring. And then they're weary. It says they are heavy laden. And so this person has burdens in their life, and they haven't brought them to Jesus. You know, our church recently watched that film about Chepi, and Chepi's an itinerant preacher, and he would travel and go to people's houses, and they would feed him, and they would give him lodging as he traveled that circuit, as a circuit riding preacher by horseback, preaching at all those places. And his life, as we watch that, I suppose is similar to the life of Christ, that Jesus would also be traveling in different places, and different people would invite him in, and have him stay there and maybe give him some shelter, give him some food. And one family like that was a man named Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. When the Bible speaks about these sisters, there's a great difference between them. Martha and Mary were in two different positions of rest. Mary was resting and Martha was troubled and concerned about many things. The Bible says in Luke 10:38, "Now it came to pass as they went, and he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him, and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve? Better therefore that she help me.' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" And so Jesus doesn't say, "Mary, get up from that position at my feet and go and do what your sister is doing." She's resting at the feet of Jesus. But you look at Martha, and Martha is laboring, she's doing a lot, and she's really anxious and troubled about life, and she's really burdened because she has not come and sat at the feet of Jesus. You know, this morning, as we think about it, where do you find yourself? Do you find yourself as somebody that is troubled about many things, very busy about many things, or do you find yourself as somebody that is just able to sit at the feet of Christ and rest in Him? As you look at that story, and you think about somebody that's unsaved, why wouldn't they come to Christ? You know, I sometimes wonder that if they understood that the rest that they could find in Jesus is real, that they could, in their soul, have peace, why don't they come to Christ? You know, some people are too worldly to come. Jesus said to that rich young ruler, the man that had everything but he had nothing, and Jesus said to him, take what you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And if that man would have obeyed, he would have found rest. He would have found the peace that and the abundant life that Christ desired to give him. But the Bible says about him that when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He could have rested in Christ, but instead he looked at it and thought, I don't want to give up the things that I have. And there's plenty of people like that today that would just be, you know what, I'm too busy to get my Bible. I'm too busy to, or too full of life to really take time and to go to church. Some are too worldly to come. Some are too afraid to come. Maybe like Nicodemus, their social standing would be wrecked. Maybe among your peers, they laugh at them or mock them and make fun of them. And I certainly see this, again, as I do straight evangelism, that there's a lot of pressure in the hearts of people. Or we do any evangelism that there's this concern, like if I really seek after God, what will these people think about me, these peers that I have? There was a man like that named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Pharisees. And the Bible says about Nicodemus, the same came to Jesus by night. Why did Nicodemus come at night? Because he was too afraid. What would people think if I come to Jesus? Now, praise God, he came to Jesus. But I would suggest this today, that there are some people that won't come into Southside Free Baptist Church because they understand that their friends are going to make fun of them and laugh at them if they begin to seek after God. What a sad thing, right? To not enter into rest because of what somebody thinks. Some are too afraid to come. Some are too proud to come. Luke 18:11. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. In their conceit, they think, I'm okay, I'm good with God, I don't really need that Jesus thing. I don't really need to get to Jesus because maybe my religion is enough, or I feel like I'm a good person. And saying that, what are they saying? I'm too proud to humble my heart, admit I'm a sinner, and come to Christ. Some are too proud to come. Some are too busy to come. Luke 14:16, when the story of the feast and the master sending out his servants to call people to the feast, the Bible says in Luke 14:16, then said he unto him, a certain man made great supper, bade many. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And again, it's like Jesus is saying, hey, come, I will give you rest. And no, I'm sorry, I'm too busy. Some are too sinful to come. John 3:19-20 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And again, Jesus came as light. Truth is how life works. We're looking at life right now in Scotland. It's like things are falling apart in the education system and with the young people and the corruption that's in their heart. Why? Because they're trying to say that untruth works and it doesn't work. But truth works. And so if the light is there and if men would respond to the light, understand the truth, they would be set free. Their marriage would be better. Their family would be better. They'd have peace in their soul. But they look at the light and say, I don't want that because I want my sin. This morning, Jesus just says, come. You want rest? Come. Can I ask you this morning? If you've not come to Christ, why aren't you coming? Because there's bound to be a reason in your heart that you don't want to come. Is it because there's an attraction to the world that's too great and you don't want to come to Christ? Is there fear of what others will think? If you really stand for Christ with your family or others, what they will say? Are you too proud? You don't really think that I can do it on my own? You know, I don't need to find peace in Christ. I can find it other places. Are you too busy? Is there something in your life that you refuse to give up? Because, I mean, there's got to be something that's there. But the thing is that person will not have soul rest until they come. And so this morning, if we want that rest that's found in Christ, the first thing is we've got to come to Christ. The second thing, we've got to receive of Jesus. If you want to find rest, then receive of Jesus. And so rest is received by two ways. The first way is by faith. Notice what it says. It says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's something that is received from Christ. It's not something that we work ourselves into by somehow thinking right thoughts or something like that, but it's just coming to Christ on His terms and receiving it by faith. One of the great stories about the Apostle Paul is when Paul and Silas were put in prison. They had been preaching on the streets and speaking on the streets, and they had a demon-possessed girl that was following them about as they walked, and for days she had been crying after them, "These are the servants of the Most High God," and things like that. She was accurate, but it was annoying. It was taking away up from their ministry, and Paul turned around. He rebuked the evil spirit that was in her, cast that demon out, and that woman was set free. But the masters of that woman had made money and merchandise off of her, prophecies or things like that because of the demon that was in her life. They were upset by that. And so Acts 16 says, when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." And so the apostles endured that, but I want to point out about the apostles that despite that, they were at rest. The Bible says about Paul and Silas that at midnight they sang praises to God in the prison, and all the prisoners heard them. But there was another man that heard them, who was the jailer. And in the night there was a great earthquake, and the Bible says that their chains fell off, the prison doors were open. And the guard came in, thinking that the prisoners had escaped. He grabs the sword. He's going to fall on the sword and kill himself, because if they escape, he would lose his life. And Paul said, "Sir, do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And then what does that man say? He looks at them, and trembling and astonished, he falls down at their feet, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He saw rest in them. I mean, they had been beaten. Their life was horrible from a human standpoint. It was unfair. It was unjust. They should have been in prison, cursing God and despising God. And yet in prison, they're praising God and they're singing. And he looked at them and said, "They've got rest I don't have. Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What did they say? They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." How does somebody enter into that peace? How do they receive that peace? It's by faith. It's by taking God at His word, what Christ did on Calvary, that He paid the debt for our sin, that He didn't stay in the grave, but that He rose from the dead, and that by faith in Him, God will change you from the inside out, that the Prince of Peace will come into our heart if we repent of our sin and put our faith in Christ. I want to remind us this morning, you might be saved and say, "Well, Pastor, I've already done that. I've already received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Why don't I have peace?" Well, peace for us is in the same vein. It's us trusting God. It's us going by faith to God to receive the peace that God desires to give. The Bible says again in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Well, when I pray, how am I supposed to pray? In unbelief or in faith? Faith. James 1 says, if you're asking God for wisdom, let him ask in faith. Okay? And if you don't ask in faith, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so if we're going to go to God in this case and say with prayer and thanksgiving, I'm going to let my request be made known unto God. How do I have to do it? I have to do it by faith. And God, I'm going to set this at your feet. I'm putting this before you. And then the Bible promises us, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so how do I get to that peace? I've got to receive it from God. How do I receive it? I receive it by faith. But secondly, we receive it by yielding. By yielding. Notice what it says in verse 29. It says, "Take my yoke upon you." Okay, those that want rest must enter into his yoke. Again, that yoke is that piece of wood that an oxen would push against, and it would pull the plow, and so it's something that goes over you as you come in a position of submission to the master, right? And so if it was an oxen, imagine this morning that you're breaking a work animal, an animal that's going to pull that plow. You're trying to teach it to submit to the master. They try to put the yoke on it. What is the oxen probably going to do the first time? It's going to avoid it, right? It's going to try everything it can to keep out from that yoke. But then the yoke is put on there. Now what's the oxen going to do? It's going to fight it. But eventually, if it learns my master is good, the yoke is not bad, and that good master is there, it's going to learn that, hey, there's satisfaction in this yoke. There's comfort in this yoke. It's a normal thing. And so, for us, as we look at what God wants to do in our life, what does it say? Just take my yoke upon you. So how do I do that? I yield to God and I say, okay, God, I'm going to get in that. I might look at that and think, I really don't want that thing on me, but okay, I'm going to enter into that. And then as God uses that to direct me, I'm going to submit to it. I'm going to let God have His way in my life. You know, I want to ask you again this morning, are you fighting God's control or are you submitted to God's control? See, we're talking about rest this morning, soul rest. Soul rest is found by faith, trusting God for the rest that He'll give, but also in submitting ourselves to our Master, to God. Proverbs 29, verse 1 says, "He that being often reproved, hardened his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." So somebody that fights against God is somebody that doesn't understand that rest is found in submission to God. So, and we'll talk further about this, but it's that yielding unto God. 1 Peter 5, "For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And so, submit to that yoke. And then the next verse is the verse we already looked at, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." And so as we submit to that, then we say to God, "But God, I'm burdened about this." We set it at God's feet, and He's the one that takes up that burden that we submit to Him. You know, an unbeliever this morning could argue against submitting to God, right? If I submit to God, I'm going to be miserable. My life's going to be horrible. If I submit to God, I won't be able to do what I want to do. But what they don't understand is when you yield to God and get saved, that God changes the desires or the appetites that are in our life. Ezekiel puts it this way, Ezekiel 36, verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh." And so somebody as an unbeliever can think, if I submit to God, my life's going to be miserable. I can never do that. I can never be excited about reading my Bible. I can never be excited about going to church. I can never be excited about standing up for God. But what they don't understand is that God will take away their hard heart, and God will give them a new heart. And as a believer could think, I want to find rest outside of submission to Christ. You know, preachers saying that rest is found in submission to Christ, but surely I can find it elsewhere. But the Bible says in Luke 9:24, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And so where is rest found this morning? Rest is found in submitting to God. Say, okay, God, I take your yoke, I'm going to yield to you, and by faith, I'm going to trust you for the rest that I'm seeking. So if you want soul rest, you must come to Jesus, and you must receive from Jesus. But then thirdly, if you want to find rest, learn of Jesus. Learn of Jesus. Notice what it says. It says, "And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." You might think this morning, how does learning about Jesus, how does that help me with this idea of rest? Well, Jesus was always at rest no matter what was going on. There was never anything in the life of the Lord that troubled him or made him anxious or panicky or anything like that. We see a great illustration of that in the story of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And there in that boat, as the boat is in turmoil, the Bible says about Jesus that he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And so Jesus is in the same boat as his disciples. What is Jesus doing? He's asleep. Same storm? Yeah, same storm. Same waves washing over the boat? Yep, same waves. What are the disciples doing? And they were fishermen. They're panicked. They're trusting themselves. They think, we're good fishermen. We can handle almost anything, but we can't handle this, right? And so the difference between Jesus and his disciples is they're in a panic. He's at rest. Why is he at rest? Because Jesus is at rest because he knew one thing. God the Father had a plan for his life, and that plan was going to be fulfilled no matter what. And even if God, in his wisdom, sent him through a tumultuous sea that it looked like he was going to lose his life, that God was God and he could trust in him, right? And so this morning, I think one of the main things that we can look at in our life and say, why am I not at rest? Well, could it be this, that I really don't like the situation that my life is in, and I'm not really willing to trust God? If I could change this, I would change this. I may even think it's not right that God's asked me to go through this. It's not fair that God is putting me through this. But Jesus said this, look, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The Bible says about Jesus, he did always those things that pleased him. And so if we looked at our life this morning, we see Jesus in humility and loneliness just resting in the Father. You know, the Bible does say in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so, again, I can look at my life and say, I don't like to be sick. I don't like to be sick. I don't like to lose my job. I don't like to have a relational problem. I don't like to whatever. Right? But if I look at it from the perspective of, look, I've got an all-powerful God that is watching over my life, and he is over everything that's there, I can look at my life and say, God, I'm just going to submit to this, because that's what Christ would do. If this was Jesus, Jesus would just be at rest. He would not be anxious. And I want to learn of him, because he's meek and lowly. You know, my dad, I think the church knows this, my dad, at 26 years of age, lost his wife and three kids in a car accident. And my dad's back was severely broken, all right? He wasn't expected to live, and then he wasn't expected to be able to walk. And you can listen to the testimony. Just Google on our sermon audio account, Mark Shore's testimony. You can hear my dad share his testimony. It's an awesome testimony. But my dad went through that, and a lot of people would be like, I'm bitter at God. I hate God. Why did God, you know, take away my family, my boys, 3, 2, and 1 years of age? Why did he take away my wife? He'd only been married a few years. And so many people could have been bitter about that and said, I hate this about my wife. But I'll tell you this about my dad. I believe one of the reasons that my dad went through that trial so well, and my dad is an example of the grace of God and the mercy of God, and there's miracles that God did in my dad's life. And I'll say this. I believe that he went through that successfully because my dad submitted himself to God. And there's scripture that God used about that that prophet in the Old Testament where, I forget which one it was, that God said to him, look, I'm going to kill your wife. She's going to die. I want you not even to mourn her death. God gave that scripture to my dad after his wife and three kids had been taken away. And not that dad wasn't sorry, not that dad didn't hurt, but dad submitted himself to the absolute authority of a loving God. And what did he have? Rest. I didn't grow up with a dad that I saw as anxious and worried and fretting because his life had been changed by God. I saw somebody that was submitted to God. Again, I say this morning, you want to find rest, come to Jesus. But when you come, you've got to receive from Jesus. You receive by faith. You receive by submission. You learn from Jesus. You look at Jesus and say, Jesus, this is how you deal with the situation in life. You just rest in God. And that brings us to our final point this morning. And that is experiencing Jesus. Experiencing Jesus. If you want to find rest, experience Jesus. I ate an apple while I was studying and working on this message. And you can't come to me today and say, Pastor, your apple didn't exist. You can't say to me, Pastor, it didn't taste good. Because I would just say to you, look, I'm the one that ate it. I know I had an apple in my hand. I know that it tasted good. I want to say this about finding rest. There's a lot of people that may say, you know what, I don't believe this idea that resting in Jesus is possible. I don't believe that it exists, this God that can meet your need internally. But can I say about that person, it's because they've never experienced Christ. They've never entered into what God has for them. So let me point this truth out about Jesus. God can't lie, and he said that you will find rest for your soul. It says, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. So the things that I'm speaking about this morning, we can't walk away and say, Pastor, that may work for somebody else, but that won't work for me. We have to look at it and say, if I do what God says in his word right here, God has promised that I will receive rest from Christ. You know, Thomas Edison is the one that invented the lights. You know, praise God for that, that we have the ability to flip the switch and have lights come on. But, you know, he failed 1,000 times before he got it right. And so he's going along and he keeps failing. He could have stopped and we'd all be, you know, still lighting candles, I suppose, or something like that. But he kept going until finally he found the filament that would work and he invented the electric light. You know, did Thomas Edison have a promise from the Bible that if you keep going with your, you know, experiments that someday you're going to invent the light? No, he didn't have a promise from God, and yet he continued and continued and continued until he got the experience of the light coming on. I tell us this morning, we've got a promise from God that says you can experience soul rest if you just come to Christ. If you do these things that the Bible speaks about, and learning of Jesus and trusting in Jesus, but you can stop too early, even though you have a promise from God, and you'll never get to the point where the spiritual light goes on and you go, ah, I get it. I'm finally at rest in my soul. How do I get there? I trust God. God can't lie. And he promised it. And he also promised that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Notice it says in verse 30, it says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you think Satan would say God's yoke is easy and his burden is light? What's he going to say? He's going to say, if you believe that truth about Jesus Christ, your life's going to be miserable, it's going to be so heavy, it's going to be so burdened, it's going to be awful. Well, can I ask you this? The yoke that Satan gives, is it easier and light, or is it heavy and burdensome? It's heavy and burdensome. Somebody thinks they can find rest in alcohol. What do they get? Indebtedness? Drunkenness, immorality, abuse. Somebody thinks they can find rest in cigarettes. What do they get? Cancer? I mean, financial woe? Peace in drugs? They might get a life of crime because their habit gets so expensive they can't afford it. And so they got robbed, they got steal. They might end up in prison because of that, or abusing somebody, or doing some horrible crime because they're out of their mind, or crashing their car, or things like that. Just stop and think. What Satan promises, what does it deliver? Heartache and woe. So let me ask you this morning, who are you trusting? Do you believe God? God said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Satan says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Listen, if you're going to believe the devil, understand this, you're believing a lie. But if you take God at his word, God has promised to give you the rest that your soul needs. Hudson Taylor has a book called Spiritual Secrets. And Hudson Taylor, a great missionary from England that went to China. But you know, even as a Christian, he became very burdened in his life. And you know, Pilgrim's Progress illustrates the unsaved that are burdened. But sometimes as believers, we can get burdened too. And life can get very difficult. And Hudson Taylor, great man of faith, found himself in that position of, why don't I have rest in my soul? God promises rest in my soul. And a fellow missionary, John McCarthy, I think he was Scottish, wrote him a letter and said, I have found something and I want to tell you about it. And this is what McCarthy said. Abiding, not striving or struggling, looking off unto him, Jesus, trusting him, Jesus, for present power, trusting him to subdue all inward corruption, resting in the love of an almighty Savior. This is not new, and yet it is new to me. Christ seems to be now the power, the only power for service, the only ground for unchanging joy. Hudson Taylor took this to his heart, and God transformed his life. And he wrote to his sister, he said this, but how to get faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one. I've striven in vain to rest in him. I'll strive no more, for has he not promised to abide with me, never to leave me, never to fail me? Endearing, he never will. Hudson Taylor, a great man of God, but he was burdened about life, and it wasn't the rest that God promised. So what? He heard about this, and he said, I'm just going to rest in Christ. Do you know, ever after that, his favorite hymn was this hymn. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. And can I ask you this morning, are you at soul rest? It may be because, if you're not, it may be because you're not saved. You never come to Christ by faith, receiving God's gift of everlasting life. If that's the case, I would just ask you, what is keeping you from that? Because something is. If you know that rest is found in Jesus and you're not going to Him for that, then something's keeping you from that. You can have rest if you'll come to Christ. Those of us that are saved, you know, do we understand that we still have to go to Christ for rest, that we come to Him and that we've got to receive it from Him by faith and submission, that we've got to look at Christ and see how He submitted to the Father and look at our life and say, you know what, why am I not at rest? Well, because I'm worried about finance, I'm worried about health, I'm worried about these things, but what would Jesus do? Jesus would just go, my Father has got it. Because every single one of us ought to get to that point where we can say, it's true what God's Word says, His yoke is easy, His burden is light, and I am in that yoke with Christ. May God bless His Word to our hearts. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank You for the opportunity that we've had to look at the Word of God. And Father, I just pray as we give an invitation now that the Spirit of God would have His way. Father, we are in church this morning because we want to hear from God. And Father, I just pray, help people be honest in their hearts and honest in their responses before God. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you'll just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask this morning, have you entered into the rest that God desires to give you by salvation? By salvation, have you been saved? In that, this morning, I just ask this: is there anyone this morning that says, "Pastor, I get it this morning, I see it, I need the rest that is found in Christ"? And this morning, I just want you to know that God has filled my heart, and I'm going to obey God and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Is there anybody like that this morning? I would say, I want to receive Jesus Christ my Savior. I realize I need to come to Christ to find soul rest. And I need it. And then those of us that are saved this morning, as you look at your heart this morning, is there an area in your life where you would have to admit and say, you know, Pastor, I haven't been at rest because I've been anxious about something. I haven't come to Christ about it. I haven't prayed about it. I haven't trusted God for it. But, you know, I've not submitted to God in it. And I haven't looked at Jesus and thought, you know, what would Jesus do, and obeyed. And so I haven't received it yet. But Pastor, God spoke my heart about it. I'm going to take that to the Lord, and I'm going to ask Him for forgiveness and commit that to Him so that I can have His rest. Anybody like that this morning that would say that, Pastor, God spoke my heart about something specific that I need to take to Him and find rest? Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else this morning? Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else, something you just need to take to God? You let it worry you, make you anxious, you're troubled about it, instead of being at rest. Anybody else like that this morning? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray for these two specifically that indicate there's just something they need to take to God. And Father, I could raise my hand. I've been, you know, this coming this year, there's been so many things thrown at us. There have been times where I've had to ask Your forgiveness as well, because there's just things I'm troubled about and I shouldn't be. But Father, this passage has encouraged me that there is soul rest in Christ. And Father, it stood out to me in the preaching of Barry Webb as well, as he spoke about last Sunday night, submission as being one of the paths to joy. That's exactly what we've looked at. And so may the Spirit of God encourage these two specifically, but Father, any else that are not at soul rest, I pray, God, that all will be encouraged to come to Christ for rest. It's in Christ that we pray. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll sing hymn as we conclude here this morning. And it's that hymn that I spoke about, Jesus, I am resting, resting, for 8.